I've been experimenting with ChatGPT's features lately. I've specifically been converting pictures into animated images. It's all just fun. I'll upload a family photo or an adorable photo of Hosea, and it spits out an adorable picture of him. He's just so cute in these cartoon pictures. A problem shows up, though, in that Hosea... My mic is not on. Now it is on. The problem is Hosea doesn't always smile in his pictures. He's a smiley baby, and then you pull out the phone, and just no smile. And so ChatGPT notices that, and it gives us animated pictures of a grumpy baby, just like furrowed eyebrows, kind of a frown on his face. It's funny, but because I'm experimenting, I then take the photo, and I circle his face, and I say, make him happy. I waited a few minutes, and it's like magic. All of a sudden, his frown is like this huge smile. His eyes are glowing, and even the picture has like a gold hue all of a sudden. Like, everything is right in the world. We have a happy baby. That was easy. It's easy to live in a fake world, isn't it? Now, this was a funny and an insignificant change to an animated picture that no one will see. Unless you ask me afterwards, I'm happy to show you. But the world that we live in is so quick to make things fake. It's so quick to promote what is false. And more than ever, we have to be on the lookout for what is true and what isn't. Now, last week, we saw in 2 Peter how the Bible is the reliable word of God. It is the guide in our path of life. This week, we're going to see how people twist the scriptures for their own gain and to their own destruction. In today's passage from 2 Peter, we are going to see one of the most severe passages in the New Testament. Peter is going to bring the heat when he speaks about people who spread falsehoods. And we're going to see our main point, that false teachers will come, but you must trust the Lord. False teachers will come, but you must trust the Lord. Now, just a quick note. Normally, I work through a sermon by beginning at the first verse and going my way down verse by verse or section by section. But today, we're going to do it a little differently. I've divided the sermon into two parts. Be alert and take heart. It also correlates with the sermon and the two parts of the main point. Be alert because false teachers will come, and take heart as you trust the Lord. Within each part of those sermons, I'm going to reference a variety of verses from this passage to build a case. And so what we're going to do is I'm going to read the entire passage to begin with, and then we'll pray and start working through the sermon. I encourage you to follow along. If you have your bulletin, you can see the whole passage there, so you can follow along as I jump from verses to verses. But before we do that, let's read together 2 Peter chapter 2. There were indeed false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, and will bring swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their depraved ways, and the way of truth will be maligned because of them. They will exploit you in their greed with made-up stories. Their condemnation, pronounced long ago, is not idle, and their destruction does not sleep. For if God didn't spare the angels who sinned, but cast them into hell and delivered them in chains of utter darkness to be kept for judgment, and if he didn't spare the ancient world, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others when he brought the flood on the world of the ungodly, and if he reduced the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes and condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is coming to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, distressed by the depraved behavior of the immoral, for as that righteous man lived among them day by day, his righteous soul was tormented by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, especially those who follow the polluting desires of the flesh and despise authority. Bold, arrogant people, they are not afraid to slander the glorious ones. However, angels, who are greater in might and power, do not bring a slanderous charge against them before the Lord. But these people, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct born to be caught and destroyed, slander what they do not understand. And in their destruction, they too will be destroyed. They will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. They consider it a pleasure to carouse in broad daylight. They are spots and blemishes, delighting in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery that never stop looking for sin. They seduce unstable people and have hearts trained in greed. Children under a curse. They have gone astray by abandoning the straight path and have followed the path of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness, but received a rebuke for his lawlessness. A speechless donkey spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These people are springs without water, mists driven by a storm. The gloom of darkness has been reserved for them. For by uttering boastful, empty words, they seduce with fleshly desires and debauchery people who have barely escaped from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption, since they are enslaved to whatever defeats them. For if, having escaped the world's impurity through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in these things and defeated, the last state is worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after knowing it, to turn back from the holy command delivered to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a washed sow returns to wallowing in the mud. Let's pray. Father of truth, keep us near to you today. Guard us from the attacks of the enemy and of false teachers. Give us the courage to trust your ways and your ways alone. Open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts this morning to receive what you have for us. Amen. All right, the first part of our sermon is be alert. Be alert about what? That false teachers will come. And so we're going to go through a series of questions that will help us make sense of this idea. And we're going to start with where. Where will the false teachers be? In local churches. Amongst believers. Let's reread together verse 1a, just the first part of verse 1. There were indeed false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. So what he's saying is, among the people he's referring to ancient Israel, and there were false prophets that spread throughout the nation. And he's saying, just as there will be false teachers among you. He's speaking to the church, speaking to believers. That means that among believers, people will come in and spread lies about who God is. This is true even in a healthy church. False teachers will come in. See, Peter here isn't writing to a church that needs correction or rebuke, but rather he's writing an encouraging message for a church to keep going in the faith. But among that encouragement is a warning that there will be false teachers among them. And so where will the false teachers be? Among believers in the church. So now we'll answer what. What will the false teachers do? Now this will be the longest of these questions, but simply, the false teachers will teach false things. Lies. Heresy. Now, that word heresy has been used, and maybe you don't know exactly what it means. Let me give you a simple definition. Heresy is when someone teaches or believes something that goes against the clear truths of the Bible. Teaches or believes something, anything, that goes against the clear truths of the Bible. Now, this is especially true when it's referring to anything that is true about God or about the gospel, of how we are saved. And so these teachers will teach heresy. Let's look back at the last part of verse 1. They will bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, and will bring swift destruction on themselves. Now, this is kind of a summary statement of what they'll do. Peter calls their heresies destructive. This isn't a casual thing. It's not innocent or lighthearted. These are teaching that can destroy something, and namely, they can destroy a church. And Peter is telling us that they will be destroyed by their destructive heresies. But we're going to talk about that more later. Now, the heresy that Peter first brings up is denying Jesus, denying the master who bought them. That's what he means. Jesus bought us with his blood on the cross, and now they're denying him. Now, we don't know exactly what that means. That could mean they deny he's God, or deny that he's a human, or they deny the work of atonement, or anything else about Jesus. But what is clear is that they deny him. Now, in Matthew 10:33, Jesus makes it clear that anyone who denies him will be denied by him at the end of time, which means they do not belong to Christ. That is what is clear. Brothers and sisters, as we read this passage, we're going to see that these false teachers look like they're Christians, but they're not. From this point, they deny Jesus, which means they don't belong to him. Other things that we understand about what they will teach. Let's just go through these. They're going to make up stories for their own greed. This is in verse 3. In those days, there would have been teachers that traveled around and would have taught. And when they taught, they would have gotten paid for their teaching. Similar to someone standing on a street corner playing accordion with a little hat and you throw money in. They would have gone a little more formal. They would have come to a church and taught something. And if people liked it, they would have given an offering and you can make money. And so it seems that these false teachers are okay with making up a story. Anything that would amuse people so that they could get paid. In essence, the false teachers will say whatever you want to hear. We also see that the false teachers in verses 10 and 11 slander the glorious ones. Now, these verses are quite confusing, and from my studies, there are multiple interpretations, but here's what I understand from this. The false teachers have risen above their status. They are doing something that is unthought of. They're slandering glorious ones. Now, this is probably referring to angels being glorious ones. But what we see is the angels themselves in verse 11, who are greater in might and power, they don't attack the false prophets or the false teachers. Instead, in Jude, we have a similar passage where those angels, instead of attacking with their words, they keep silence and allow God to do the judging. You see, the false teachers slander what they don't understand, but the angels know better, and they leave the judgment to God. So they slander the glorious ones. What? We're still asking, what do false teachers do? They always are doing evil. In verses 13 through 14, we see three things. They carouse in broad daylight. Now, that's a weird word. I'm not even sure if I'm pronouncing it correctly. But it's the idea of a drunken party. A loud, drunken party where everyone is drunk, and they're screaming, and they're singing, and it's chaos. It's shameful. And yet, they are doing this in broad daylight. They are not ashamed of what should be causing shame. Still in verse 13, they feast and deceive others while they do so. Now, this word feast probably refers to two things at once. This likely would have meant the Lord's Supper. In those days, they would have had the Lord's Supper with a meal and the bread and wine. And so it would have been like a feast, except that these false teachers would have been taken advantage of that feast. As we see in Corinthians, this happened. People were getting drunk when they came together. And so instead of coming together in a solemn way, remembering the death and resurrection of our Lord, these people gathered together and were happy to get drunk and treat it like a feast where they are partying rather than a feast for the Lord. And so what we also see here is the false teachers do this in the regular gathering of the church. In verse 14, it says, they seduce others to sin. Now, this could be sexual in nature based on a few other words in the passage, but it could also just be a sinful lifestyle in general. Either way, however you interpret that, they are eager to draw people into sinfulness. We're not done yet. We're still discussing what they do, and there's more, brothers and sisters. In verse 15, we see that the false teachers have abandoned the straight path. You know, the straight and narrow path Jesus talks about? They've abandoned it. Now, he uses the example of Balaam to describe their actions. And we're not going to have time to talk about Balaam today, but you should go read it. It's in Numbers 22, the story of Balaam. But Peter tells us the most important part of that story for our context is that Balaam loved the wages of wickedness. He would do whatever to get paid. And he would even do it. He would even do wickedness. See, the false teachers will do anything for money, even evil things. Now, in the story in Numbers 22, Balaam is rebuked by his donkey. The donkey opens his mouth and speaks human words, as Peter says, and rebukes Balaam and restrains his madness. If only something like that would happen to the false teachers. See, they are chasing after gain and have left the straight and narrow path of our Lord. The false teachers also promise a false freedom. They say that living a holy life, it's not necessary. They make promises that you can be free. You can be free. You don't need to go to church. You don't need to read your Bible. You don't need to say no to sin. You are free. But what they promise of freedom is really cutting the kite string. Have you ever thought about that? That a kite that flies so majestically in the air looks like it's being held back by a string on the ground. And if only you could cut that string, the kite would really fly. No. If you cut that string, the kite will flutter and drop to the ground. You see, that string is what allowed it to fly. The holy living that we have as Christians is the freedom we have. We are free in Christ to live in a way that honors God, whereas before we could not. And so the false teachers say that living recklessly is freedom, but it's not. In the end, false teachers have rejected Christ. They seemed like they were saved, but they're not. They experienced the knowledge of Christ, but they didn't accept it. They are in a worse state than they were before, according to Peter. You see, they lived like Christians for a season, but their hearts were never transformed. Brothers and sisters, this is what false teachers do. Peter doesn't hold back, does he? He makes it clear that they do evil deeds. Now we want to ask our next question. Who are these false teachers? Who? What is their nature? Who are they? Now Peter says much about them in this whole passage. I'm just going to list from the passage. I'm not going to go into detail. I think this list will stand as a list that condemns false teachers, and it comes from verses 10 through 19. This is who false teachers are. They are bold and arrogant. They are not afraid to slander. They are like irrational animals. False teachers do not understand what they should. They consider it a pleasure. It is a joy for them to carouse in broad daylight. They are spots and blemishes. They delight in deception. Their eyes are full of adultery and never stop looking for ways to sin. Their hearts are trained in greed. They are children under a curse. False teachers are like springs of water, but there's no water there. They are like mists that are driven by the storm. They are slaves of corruption. If we want to summarize it, false teachers are evil, and they do evil things. This is serious. It's not a joke. It's not a game. False teachers are evil because they do not belong to Christ. They do not have the Spirit of God dwelling in them. Now, we were all in this place. Before we knew Christ, all of us were evil. And yet what is clear is that the false teachers have never known Christ truly. They have never been saved because they remain in their sin. The next question we want to ask is how? How can we know false teachers from real ones? Judge their words and their life. Judge their words and their life. First, we judge their words. You see, everyone who claims to be a teacher within the church should speak and teach in line with the Bible. So, you can always evaluate someone's teaching by going back to the source. You should always go back to scriptures to understand what you are being taught by whomever is teaching you. Even when the pastors of CBC teach you something, you should go back to scripture to believe it, to understand it. You see, we teach under the word of God, and God forbid we should ever teach outside of it. But you can also judge the false teacher's life. See, they are people of bad character. Maybe they look good for a little while, but at their heart, they are evil. In 1 Timothy and in Titus, Paul gives us a list of qualifications for elders, for pastors, for those who would teach the church. And if you take those lists and compare them to the list we just saw in Peter, you will see that the difference is strong. And so the difference is obvious between what is a false teacher and what is a godly teacher. And so observe the lives of the teachers around you. Are they kind and compassionate? Do they love the Lord more than money? Are they self-controlled? What do others think about them? Now, it's not always easy, but we should expect that those who teach us and guide us in the faith look more and more like Christ every day. And if that's not the case, we should be concerned. Now again, that's not just the teachers that stand in this pulpit. You can and you should judge your elders and your pastors. Make sure we are in line with God's word. But there are other people. Are there other people in your life that you look to for guidance? Do they match the persona of a true or a false teacher? On social media, who are you learning from? Who do you follow? From the books you read to the podcasts you listen to. Realize that we are always learning and people are always trying to teach us. So the question is, are we sure that we are learning about God from true teachers? That leads us to ask one more question. Why? Why does it matter? Maybe you're here today and you're thinking, yeah, that sounds awful, but it doesn't really affect me, or it doesn't affect our church. Or maybe you're thinking, wow, it's really harsh to talk about people in this way. So why does it matter that false teachers will come? Let's look together at verse 2. Many will follow their depraved ways, and the way of truth will be maligned because of them. Many will follow. See, false teachers are convincing. Their smooth talk will lead people astray, will lead many people astray. You might be led astray, or someone next to you, if we are not alert. You see, brothers and sisters, none of us are sufficient by ourselves to withstand false teaching, but we need one another. We need the church. Another reason we should care is that Peter cares. See, Peter writes this letter, and it's likely the last letter he wrote before he died. And he is encouraging the church to grow in grace and to grow in knowledge of Christ. That's the reason he writes this letter. But he spends one third of his letter warning about false teachers. You see, he thought it was important, and we should too. Let me just note, Peter is not scared. Peter is not afraid. He's not writing this with a panic in his voice, but he is alert. He is aware. False teachers will come, but Peter wants his readers to trust the Lord. That brings us to our next section. Take heart. Take heart. Now, we discussed what it means to be alert, and now we must take heart by trusting in the Lord. Now, in this section, we're going to break it down into two parts that come from verse 9. So let's read verse 9 together. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. So we're going to trust that the Lord will punish the unrighteous and rescue the godly. Those are our two parts in this section. Punish the unrighteous. The false teachers are going to do many evil things, and they're going to lead people astray. But that's not the end. In verse 1, we're told they're going to bring swift destruction on themselves. And let's look together at the end of verse 3. Their condemnation, pronounced long ago, is not idle, and their destruction does not sleep. See, from long ago, God pronounced condemnation on the false teachers. He said that they will be destroyed for what they do. And so God will bring it to pass. That's what Peter means when he says it is not idle and it does not sleep. This is certain. Then Peter gives three examples in verses 4 through 10 about from history about the destruction of the wicked. These are examples of what is coming for all evildoers, but specifically for false teachers. Let's look at these examples together. First, Peter goes to the angels who sinned against God. The rebellious angels. We would call them demons. Peter reminds his audience that these fallen angels were judged and will be judged. They were judged when they were cast into hell. And they will be judged at the end of time as they await their final judgment and destruction. Then Peter goes into the story of the great flood. Now, Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 gives us the context of why God brought a flood onto the earth. Let's read Genesis 6, 5 together. When the Lord saw that human wickedness was widespread on the earth, and that every inclination of the human mind was nothing but evil all the time. See, human wickedness was widespread, and every inclination of the mind was evil. Peter says that in light of this wickedness, God did not spare the world, but destroyed it with a flood. The third example Peter gives is Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah. Again, we can look at Genesis 18, verse 20 to see the reason for their judgment. Genesis 18, 20. Then the Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is immense, and their sin is extremely serious." You see, even the Lord declared that if he could find 10 righteous people in these cities, he would spare them. But he couldn't. Their sin was serious. And so, as Peter tells us, he reduced their cities to ashes and condemned them to extinction. Then Peter explains that God was making an example of what would happen to all the ungodly. This means that every wicked person will face destruction, whether in this life or after this life. Now, Peter, in listing these three examples, is saying that God will judge and punish the unrighteous. These are the false teachers who are doing evil and who are evil. They will be judged and they will be punished for their evil ways. If this makes you uncomfortable, it should. This isn't supposed to be easy to hear or to think about. Again, this is the most severe passage in the New Testament, one of them. Many people who are still in their sins will die and be destroyed because of their rebellion against God. Some of you in this room are still under that punishment. If you've never repented of your sins, if you've never believed in Christ, you remain under God's wrath. But as long as your breath stays in your body, the invitation remains for you to come to Christ, for you to repent and to believe. And so I plead with you to do that. Peter's focus, though, here is false teachers, and he makes clear that they will not get away with their lawless deeds. So in light of the judgment that is coming, we must take warning. Do not follow after false teachers or false teachings. Do not follow after false teachers or false teachings. Again, as we said earlier, stick to your Bible. This is how you know what is true and false. Know your Bible, read it, meditate on it. By knowing the truth of Scripture, we can fight the lies of false teachings. Also, know your church history. You see, as we've been learning in Ecclesiastes, there is nothing new under the sun. The heresies that abound today are as old as the Christian faith itself. So if you learn how people have gone astray in the past, you can guard yourself and others against going astray in the future. So don't follow false teachers or false teachings, because God will punish everyone who delights in wickedness rather than the truth. Now, our second part of the take heart section is to trust that God will rescue the ungodly. He will rescue the godly. Did I say ungodly? He will rescue the godly. You may have noticed when I went through the examples in verses 4 through 10 that I skipped over some parts. When Peter speaks about the flood, he tells us that God protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others with him. The idea is that even in the destruction of the world, God delivered those who were his. Noah and his family are a sign of God's mercy and of God's salvation. And when speaking of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, Peter reminds his readers that righteous Lot was rescued. He was spared. You see, God could not find 10 righteous people, but he found one, and he saved him from destruction. So in the midst of destruction, God is always at work to save his people. Remember in verse 9, it says, "The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials." He knows how, and he will rescue. What does that mean? God will save you. Trials will come, both from false teachers and teachings, but God will save you. He is the only one who can, and he will, through Jesus. You see, all who are in Christ will be saved, because it is only through Christ that we are counted righteous. It is only through Christ that we are godly. And so if you have repented of your sins, and if you have believed in Christ alone for salvation, you will be saved. And not only does God save, but he keeps. He keeps all those who belong to him. See, God did the work of salvation, and we cannot undo it. No one can. This is important as we understand the last part of our passage, verses 20 through 22. See, Peter says that those who had escaped the world's impurity are entangled in it again. We can look at verse 21 together. "For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy command delivered to them." Now, when you first read these verses, it sounds like these people were saved and they lost it. They are unsaved. But we know from the whole counsel of Scripture that's not possible. Those who God saves cannot be lost, because it is God who saved them. They did not save themselves. And so we must conclude, as the Apostle John does in 1 John 2:19, that they were never saved to begin with. They looked like they were saved. They acted like it for a while. They even said the right words, "I believe Jesus is Lord." And yet their actions and their words have proven that they are not in the Lord at all. but for everyone who is in Christ. There is no condemnation. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. The destruction that awaited you and me was put on Christ on the cross. We will be rescued from all sorts of trials because we have the knowledge of Christ. Brothers and sisters, if you are in Christ, God will keep you to the end of the age. And so we must remain humble. We didn't earn our salvation. We don't keep our salvation. But instead, we rely wholly on God. So we can take heart, knowing that the Lord is sovereign. He will judge the wicked and rescue the righteous. Brothers and sisters, as we conclude, let's remember that Peter did not come up with these ideas on his own. But Jesus spoke about these things as well. In numerous parables and in numerous teachings, Jesus warns about those who would lead the faithful astray. And Jesus encourages his followers with the hope of knowing that justice will come. Justice will come, and at the end of time, both the wicked and the righteous will be judged, and the evil will be destroyed in this world. And so Peter reminds his audience of the same thing, that justice will come. So brothers and sisters, be alert. False teachers will come. But take heart and trust that the Lord will destroy the wicked and rescue the godly. Let's pray. Father of truth, we need you. We need you. Guide our path by your word and guard this church from false teachers. Help us to trust in the gospel of Jesus each and every day and save those who are perishing. Amen.